I gave you a moment of silence as a believer priest and dwelt by the Holy Spirit to make confession of sin if necessary. Mental attitudes, sins of the tongue, overt sins. You do it according to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And this allows the Holy Spirit to minister the Word to our souls. And that's what's important. So our Father, we're so thankful tonight for these in attendance. And I pray, Father, as we look at these books, we find the relevancy. Sometimes we look into history and don't find the relevancy for our own life. And it's important we do that. It's important that we study the Jewish age, that we understand how it's working for us in a client nation in the 21st century. And so I pray tonight, Father, as we look at this, we would see Christ, and from Christ we would find our way into our generational responsibilities. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to Jeremiah. You need to get familiar with this book. We'll be there for a month. We're going to be all over the book, though. We're not going to go through it. We're going through different episodes in it. I want to look at verses 1 through 3. Once again, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, that of the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. You can see that a lot in this book. To whom the word of the Lord came. But what's interesting is the word came is Hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, and it's a Cal Perfect. And actually, in the book of Jeremiah, it's going to refer to a divine oracle. If you have a study Bible, you already know that he gave out several what's called oracles. The word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, that is the reign of Josiah. That's when he got this call. Remember, he was born into a priestly family and was called to be a prophet. It came also, meaning the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, this time it's a Cal Imperfect, means now we're talking about the function of the word. It came also, we're talking about this word that came. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, which was the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now watch this. Two times this word is going to be used, and it's important. Until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, that is the last king of Judah. That's the 20th king. There were 20 kings from Rehoboam. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, until, there it is again, is the word on in Hebrew, until the end of the 11th year, until the exile of Babylon in the fifth month. That is somewhere July, August of 586 B.C. Okay? Fifth month. So, what we're going to talk about today is how this is applied. Now listen to me, this is real important. How this is applied to the genealogy of the book of Matthew. Let me show you something. Go to Matthew, the first chapter. I want to show you something interesting. And where Matthew gets it. Let me show you where Matthew gets this idea. And I'm going to show you some unique things out of the book of Matthew today that's based on our passage. First chapter, Matthew 1, talking about the genealogy. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. We drop down into verse 6. From verse 6 to verse 11, he deals with David, born to David. And Jesse was born David the king, and David was born Solomon, and then Rehoboam. Now from Rehoboam, that's going to be what we call the first king of the divided kingdom, and there were 20. Zedekiah is the last one. Okay? There are 20. From Rehoboam, and that's the divided kingdom. You know, Jeroboam went to the north and Rehoboam went to the south. They divided Israel into two, north and south. Now, it goes on. I want you to look down at verse 11. They go through a list of kings. Now, in verse 11, it says, "And to this Josiah was born Jeconiah." Now, Jeconiah is not the son of Josiah. He is the son of Jehoiakim. It says, "Josiah was born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of deportation to Babylon." Now, some people would see that, and then they would go over there and look it up, and they would say, well, here's a contradiction. It isn't. It is not a contradiction. What it is, where did he get this idea? He got it from our passage. He got it from Jeremiah 1 through 3. And tonight, in my study, I'm going to show you how that was and what importance that is to you and I. Okay? But I want you to know, when we got to 6 through 11, we're in our passage. We're in the book of Jeremiah out of 2 Kings. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicle is the historical background to these books. But, well, anyhow, during the month of January, we're going to be looking, in every one of our studies, we're going to be running the theme of a nation in peril. And we're going to take a good kind of just overload on this, that we might get a better picture of where we are. Now, we're not a priest nation, we're a client nation, but there are principles about a nation in peril and how we should deal with it that's very good out of Jeremiah. And so we're going to take that idea. Now, in Sunday's lesson, when we introduced the subject matter out of the same passage in Jeremiah, we learned prophet to the last seven kings of the Davidic dynasty, messianic. What an awesome responsibility this guy had. He ministered to these five last Judean, Davidic, messianic kings. Josiah, and then we have Jehoahaz, and Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin. Now, this Jehoiachin, this is the guy that we call Jeconiah, that Matthew calls Jeconiah, and sometimes we call Coniah, the curse of Coniah. In Jeremiah 37:1, he's called Coniah, and that's where you get that. So he is sometimes in the Bible called by these three different names. Okay? And that's where the curse is tonight. Well, we're going to mention tonight. Actually, I'm going to study it tomorrow night. Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the 20th. So you got 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Right? 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Right? Yeah. You can read about these five kings in 2 Kings from chapter 22 through 25. We are running from the 16th to 20th kings of the southern kingdom of Judea. Now, this came from my study Bible, and you probably have one in your study Bible as well. This comes from 1 Kings in my study Bible, which is Ryrie. As 1 Kings opens up in their introductory, they laid this out. And what I want you to see, you see Rehoboam? See the first list of kings? See the southern kingdom? Well, they're all the kings, and there are 20. Okay? Now, that's the divided kingdom. In the united kingdom, we had David and Solomon. But in the divided kingdom, you have 20 kings in the south and you have 20 kings in the north. The 20 kings in the north until they fall to Assyria in 722, and you have 20 kings till they fall to Babylon in 586 BC, as we say it. And there is the years of their reign as listed. Now, what we're interested in is from Josiah. See, the last five, from Josiah down through the list, those last five, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, that's during Jeremiah's ministry that we're talking about. He ministered to those five last kings. When you read Jeremiah 1:3, it said, "And it came also in the days of Jehoiakim." Notice he's got Jehoiakim. And then you've got Josiah, and you've got Zedekiah. See three? but he actually ministered to five. Two are missing. Right? Do you see five kings in verse 3? In verse 3, there's three kings. Two kings are missing. One of them is our guy, Coniah, Jeconiah. And the other one is Jehoahaz. See that? Jehoahaz was the son of Josiah. But Jehoiakim was the son of Jehoiakim. You got that? Now here's the point. I don't want you to get nuts in your head right now. But here's the point. Last four kings were sons of Josiah. The only king that wasn't the son of Josiah in the list of the five kings, of course, him being one. The last four kings under him, are you with me? Only one of them was not his own son. Who was that? Jeconiah, right? Jeconiah was the son of Jehoiakim. Are you with me? Now listen to me. But Jeremiah pronounced a curse upon that one. He's the one that got the curse. The curse of Coniah. I'll talk about it tomorrow night. That's recorded in Jeremiah 22. Now look, the point is that Josiah was the father of the last king to sit on David's throne. Because this one cannot have any heirs to the throne. Can't have any. These five were the last five of the Judean kings of the Rehoboam divided kingdom. We're going to look at five aspects of how some Judean kings were placed in the book of genealogy. Hebrews call it the book of generations or genealogy. How some were placed in it and some were excluded. Some were put in and some were excluded. And that's very important. Matthew is going to show you that aspect tonight. Point number one. The point Jeremiah was making by listing three kings with his, was the importance. The three he mentioned were his three sons. Now, he had a fourth one, but the three he mentioned in there were his three. The point that Jeremiah is making when he says the word of Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah tells you that the word of the Lord came to him, and this and the rest of the book is what the word of the Lord has done with his life. Let that sink for a minute, because I'm going to ask you a question. What has the word of God done to your life? How dramatically has it changed your life? Well, I'll tell you how much. Depends on whether you follow it or not. It's whether or not you obey it. Because it's not the hearing of the word that brings change, but it is the believing and the doing of it, the applying of it. Do you understand that? That's where life change comes. It doesn't come from study of it. It comes from applying it. Do you understand what I mean? I mean, it's not just learning. It's learning to live it. It's learning to live it. And he says that his life, when the word of the Lord came, and then he says, and it came again, and it came again, and it came again. You understand? He's talking about learning and obeying it and how it changed his life. So one of the principles we learn from Jeremiah right off the bat as he opens up his book is that if you take the word of God seriously, it will dramatically change your life. And the decision processing in your life, if you take it seriously. Now, if you don't take it, listen, the people that man ministered to never took it serious. The bulk of the people never took it serious like he did. And he spent his entire 40 years of ministry ministering to a people who had no appreciation for the Word of God because they did not believe that it was a transformational principle involved in it, that it would not transfer. And they didn't care if it would or didn't. They didn't care. Believers who didn't care. But Jeremiah was one who did, and there was always a pivot who did care. Out of this group, for example, comes a young teenager out of this period called Daniel. Another comes out of this period called Ezekiel. Young teens, in their very early teens, Daniel and his buddies, as you know, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and this group of guys, who went off, and Ezekiel was a little older when he got caught up in it, being transported to Babylon. And this year at camp, I did him. I did Ezekiel. And he was a little older, and he went there. God sent him to be a youth pastor. He sent him in there, and Ezekiel had an enormous ministry. And that was one of the guys I did this year at the junior camp. He's a phenomenal guy to study. But these guys came out of an enormous prophet called Jeremiah. I mean, this guy, if God spoke it, he lived it. It was not optional to him. So one of the things we learned from Jeremiah that's very important in a nation in peril, because, buddy, you talk about a guy who was called to preach the word of God to a nation in peril, it was Jeremiah. I mean, he started his first 18 years, or about the first half of his years, was pretty good. And he got a chance to really deal with young people and with people. And it was really necessary, because when the crash came, when the bottom fell, these guys got pulled out and carried to foreign countries, and they were solid as a rock, some of them, weren't they? I mean, just as young kids, buddy, they didn't budge on the Word of God. When they said, it's either the Word of God or this, they said, well, give me that, because I'm not budging on the Word of God. And they were just young kids. God bless them. So, and it came out of this guy's enormous ministry. A guy who just, listen, the only thing that he had to contribute to God was faithfulness. God fed him the word. He fed it to the people, and the people threw it back at him. But his job was to be faithful, and he was just a guy who... But the first half of his ministry was peaceful, and he cranked like crazy. Then the second half of his ministry, it was unbelievable. Every time he preached, people, they treated him the most miserable way you can imagine. The point that I want you to get that Jeremiah gave right as he opens his book is the importance of the application of categorical Bible doctrine. I'll tell you, you must learn the Bible categorically. That's the way, listen, it's the way your head thinks. I mean, your head, if you're a woman, then it's how you bake a cake by recipe. You know, you think categorically. If you're in the business world, you think categorically. If you're an engineer like Rick, you think categorically. Everybody thinks categorically. It's the way. And you must approach the Word of God the same way. It is the way to think. And this is what he did. He taught categorical doctrine for 40 years. And never got to see the fruit of it. Because, listen, the fruit of it was in Babylon. He never went to Babylon. He went to Egypt. He got kidnapped by his own people. Never got to Babylon. In Babylon, where the fruit of his labor was. So often, you know, you may never see the fruit of your labor, but that's not important. Your job is just put your hand to the plow and never look back. Your responsibility is just to be faithful. And for him, the key was categorical doctrine. So the point Jeremiah was making by listing the three kings was the importance of the application of categorical doctrine in specific times of a believer's life. And that, listen, he says in verse 3, it came about, now watch this phrase, in the days of. Now look at verse 2, in whom the word of God came in the days of. In the days of. I mean, your life, you know, you went to high school in the days of. You went to college in the days of. You went in the military in the days of. It's a period in your life. It's a specific period in your life. And you always have to say, well, in the days of Ammon, in the days of the 13th year of the sun, in the days of. It identifies, listen to me now, it identifies a category of a specific time in your life. Would you agree with that? Of course. And watch how he uses it. He does in verse 2, he talks about, in the days of Josiah, I was called, my career was changed midstream. In midstream, I was all set to be a priest. And in the middle of it, boom, I was pulled out of it and made prophet. in the days of. Then he comes in verse 3 in his ministry as a prophet to the nation, and it came again in the days of Jehoiakim. Let me just give you a little bit. We'll talk more about this as we go along in the month. Jehoiakim, who was a son of Josiah, and Josiah and Jeremiah were like this. I don't suppose people listening would go like, what's he mean, like this? Close together. They were part of the Great Reformation, right? Jehoiakim, who was Josiah's son, destroyed the first writing that Jeremiah had. You can read about it, 36th chapter. Destroyed it. He read portions of it and burned it up. God told Jeremiah, write it again. So he wrote it again. This was a bad dude. This is a bad dude. The word of the Lord came in the days of Jehoiakim until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. And this little phrase, in the days of, is an episode. It's reviewing an episode. But listen, every episode that he mentions, he talks about the word of the Lord. What got me through it? The word of the Lord. What led me in it? When I was called, how was I called into it? Did I just professionally change my career? Oh, no. I mean, it was a call from the word of God. The word of categorical, I changed my career based on categorical doctrine. Then he talks about how important the word of God was for him. He wrote the word of God. God said, write this down. He wrote it down, or he had a secretary, Barak, he had him write it down. King destroyed it. God says, write it again. Write it again. And so he mentions the days of Jehoiakim. And we'll talk about those days. And then he uses a word, until. The word of the Lord came in the days of, until the end, until the exile. The word of God, categorically, was what kept him in stride in the plan of God. It is what will keep you in stride. It's important you know that. He goes through this whole thing. Let me show you. If you believe we're a nation of peril, let me tell you three things you're going to have put in under your belt. If you want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem, there are three things you've got to do. Now, I've got them written on your paper, but I don't have them identified. They're categorical. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go with me. First, and I'm going to tell you three things. If you believe we're a nation in peril, listen, you go ahead and vote this year, but that's not what's going to help it. These three things is our responsibility to it. Here's the first thing. And everybody in this room is on this. There's no exception to this in this room if you're saved. Here's verse 18. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, in other words, let me explain to you categorically this ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Who did he count them against? Jesus Christ. Against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now watch this. Therefore, we are what? What are we? Ambassadors of what? So he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled. What is the ministry of an ambassador? The ministry of reconciliation. What is that? That people need the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've got to be proactive in it. Are you with me? Do you understand that? Is there anybody in this room that does not believe that you're an ambassador of Christ based on that? Categorically, you're an ambassador. You became an ambassador when you got saved. Do you understand that? And you have the ministry of reconciliation. That is reconciling an unrighteous person to Christ to get to God who is righteous. Look at verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the core message of the ambassador. If you want If you want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem, you've got to become what God tells you you are. You've got to become proactive as an ambassador of Christ. Listen to me. It ain't optional. It is not optional. The only option is whether you want to obey God or not obey God. That's the problem Jeremiah had. He would preach to the people the truth of God's word, and they would blow him off. Now, you do that here, and you watch your nation, along with you, tumble down. But I'm telling you that God says your responsibility is to be an ambassador for Christ. There's one. That's part of the solution, not part of the problem. Let me show you another one. There's three things. You do these three things, I'll tell you, we're going to move heavily in the plan of God. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, 1 through 10. Here's what he says. I want you to put aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn babes who long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of God, and coming to him as is to living stones, which have been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. I'm telling you that the second issue is that you are a priest. You're an ambassador to the world, but you're a priest to God. You're not a priest to the world. You're an ambassador to the world. You're a priest to God. You are a priest to God. You are as living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you know what that is? When God gives you His will, you've got to obey it. Romans 12:2. And you know when you do, you're into transformation. You've got to be a good priest. Not only do you have to be a good ambassador to the world, you've got to be a good priest to God. An ambassador to the world, but a priest to God. Then he goes in to this concept of this precious cornerstone that we're a part of. And then he drops down into verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are a people. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are an ambassador to the world. You are a priest to God. And you need to be a good priest. And he tells you, listen, he tells you several things in this passage. For example, he tells you, you've got to put off malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. That's not becoming to a priest of God. You've got to have a desire for the Word of God, not just the milk, but the meat. The third thing is found in Ephesians. So let's back up to Ephesians. An ambassador to the world, a priest to God. And listen, you're this every day. You're this every day. Ephesians, 4th chapter. Watch this now. Verse 1. Here's a third thing that's very important because it connects you now with the church. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Then he goes into a description of this. He talks about this all the way through. And I just want, you know, you can read it. I want to slide through there until we get down to verse 11. It deals with your spiritual gift. Now he says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You've been called to be an ambassador. You've been called to be a priest. And now you've been called right here. Now pay attention to it. He gave some as apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Your spiritual gift, you're an ambassador to the world, you're a priest to God, and you're a spiritually gifted member of the church to build the body of Christ up. And how does it work? It works through spiritually gifted communicators. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor, teacher, for. He gave them for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of spiritual growth, maturity, and the church concerned, believers concerned about each other, and what? About what? Their walk in a worthy manner. And we are building one another up through our gifts, equipping of the saints for the work of service, until we attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of God. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Our service is internally to make sure that we stay focused, that we not be carried away. But listen, by the time I hear somebody's left, you heard it a year in advance. I always get things, by the time I get it, it is so old and so done. But let me tell you, when you heard it in its beginning. You understand what I'm saying? And that's when you should work the service of building the body of Christ up. Then what is your responsibility to the body of Christ? It is to build it up spiritually. You're an ambassador to the world. You're a priest to God. And you're spiritually gifted for the body of Christ, the church. You must be honorable in these areas. You must be honorable in it. Let me tell you, the way the church goes is the way your nation is going to go. Listen, America is not a priest nation, it's a client nation. Our allegiance is not to a nation. Our allegiance is to God. We're sojourners, and whatever nation you're in, you're a sojourner. Our allegiance is to God. We're the church. We are the divine. The nation is not the divine agency. They're not the custodians of the world. The priest nation was, but not the client nation. Gentiles nations are not responsible as custodians of the word of God in evangelism. We put it in our constitution to make sure we never miss that idea. We are the divine agency. And listen, it's important this church be strong. Listen, the guy cranks it out. Who helps us? Listen, all these different gifts are necessary to the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the church, has got to be strong, and it requires everybody. It's not just the one gifted person called the pastor. It's not just the one gifted guy called the evangelist. It's all the gifts working in unity of faith that makes the church strong. I'm telling you, if we could get those, and those are gifted things, every person at salvation are gifted with these things. You have a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. You're a priest at the point of salvation. You're an ambassador. Now, you may have not known it. That's why God sent you here. What you do with that information now is vitally important. But I'm telling you, if you put those three things in, that's three keys of the 20 status privileges. They're key. Ambassador to the world, priest to God, spiritually gifted in the church to edify it and help it grow and be the power structure it is supposed to do to evangelize the world. Point number two, the Davidic section of Matthew, in the genealogy of verses 6 through 10 records, listen, go back to Matthew. In verse 1, it says, the book of the genealogy, by the way, that's a title from the Old Covenant. That's Old Covenant title, book of genealogy. And the book of genealogy of whom? The book of genealogy of whom? Now, how do I know it's Old Covenant? Well, look, it's Abraham and David. Ta-da! Now, look at 17. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. I'm not studying that tonight, but what I am, David, from David to the deportation, 14, and from the deportation to Christ. I'm studying one section, 14 generations. Now, listen to me. How many kings do I have? 20, right? In the period of the southern kingdom, I have 20, right? How many got listed? How many's Matthew list? 14. Listen, where did he start? In verse 6, where did he start counting kings? Where did he start counting kings? Are you looking at Matthew 1:6? Where did he start? What king? David. You got your piece of paper, right? If I count from Rehoboam down, I got 20. If I include Solomon and David, which Matthew did, I got how many? 22. How many did he list? How many did Matthew say he listed? 14. If you count him, you're going to find 15. Okay? If you count all the names from start to end, that's what you're going to find. But he's not going to count David again or deportation. So, but you have, if you count names, if you start with David and count down, you're going to find 15 names. Two, but he's got 22 listed. Are you with me? There are 7 kings missing. There are 7 kings missing. Now, listen to me now. This is important. You hear this. From what book are they missing? What book? From what book are they missing? What book did Matthew take his genealogy from? Well, it tells you in verse 1. What is it? What's it called? It's called the Book of Genealogy or the Book of Generations of Jesus Christ. You understand that? That's from the Old Testament, and that's where he got that. This is a very famous book in the Old Testament called the Book of Genealogies. That's where he got that from. All right? He didn't come up with this. It's his Bible. Are you with me? He didn't have no New Testament. You got that. Out of that book, out of the Bible, the Book of Generations comes from the Bible. When you count the names recorded in Matthew 1, 6 through 11, you get 15 names. This means 7 Judean kings have been removed or blotted out. You understand? They've been blotted out. I'm just talking about names now. In Matthew 1:8, now you can do your own homework. You can study 2 Kings. But in Matthew 1:8, you have Joram. See Joram? See Joram? Look at the end of verse 8. You got Joram. He is the 5th king. Look on your paper over here. He's the 5th king. Uzziah is the 10th. We got 4 removed. 4. We got the 6th king. The 7th king was a queen. And then Joash, the 8th and the 9th. We went from 5 to 10. They blotted out or removed the 6th, the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th. Took them out. These 4 kings covered a period of 77 years when you read 2 Kings 8 through 15 as chapters. Now look down at Matthew 1, 8, 9. When you look down at Matthew 8 and 9, when you look at 8 and 9, I just looked at 8, but when you look at 8 and 9, it covers what is called the period of peril. I mean, this is a nation in peril. It covers the period of peril to the fall of the North Kingdom. The North Kingdom, not South. This covers a period of peril to the North Kingdom, which fell in 722 B.C. Those kings were part of that, all right, in the South Kingdom, all right? Now, and that's important to see a principle. In Matthew 1:11, look over to Matthew 1:11, you got Josiah. Josiah was the 16th king, and then you got Jeconiah. He's the 19th. You know, we know that name. That's Coniah. That means we lost 17, 18, and 20. We lost 17, 18, and 20. Three kings were removed. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. These three kings covered a period of 22 years and 3 months, according to 2 Kings 22 through 25. By the way, Matthew 1:10 and 11 covers a period of peril to the fall of the South Kingdom in 586 B.C. He was taking his information from a book that had already blotted 7 kings out. Why? They would not obey the word of God spoken by the prophet sent to them. They would not. Go with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 11:21. Listen to this. And this is all over the book. I just grabbed a few ideas. This is the hometown. You remember where he was from? This is Jeremiah's, not only his home people, but listen, this was also his own people. Anathoth. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the man of Anathoth. Remember, that's where he's from. Who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, that you might not die at our hand. If you keep prophesying in the name of the Lord, and because, listen, he was a prophet of judgment. He kept telling people, wake up because it's coming. And they said, if you don't stop preaching judgment, somebody, I'm not going to say who, is going to kill you. Somebody that you eat with on a regular basis. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. The sons and the daughters will die by famine. And a remnant will not be left, and yada, yada. Okay? That's his hometown. Same thing. Listen to me. Why? Because he preached Christ. They didn't want to hear it. He preached Christ. Now listen to me. Here comes along Jesus, John 1:11. He came to his own as what? And his own received him not. Listen to me. Not even his own family. You know what I mean? Brothers, sisters. They didn't either. That's the idea. And listen, you should read Jeremiah 5. Oh, man. You should read Jeremiah 5. Not now, but later. Read Jeremiah 5. Get an idea of what he had to minister to. Listen, Matthew 1:11 was the period of peril of Jeremiah's ministry. When you look at the guys, when it says Josiah to the Babylonian captivity, that was Jeremiah's ministry. Matthew 1:11 was the period of his ministry. Note carefully how Matthew described it, which I talked about earlier. And I explained to you how Jeremiah 1:3 and Matthew 1:11 line up. Jeremiah 1:3 established the idea of Josiah being the father of last kings. Josiah was the father of the four of the last five, and the only one that wasn't was Jeconiah, and he put a curse on him that no one else would sit on the throne. So he is taken out of the whole element, therefore the last four were his. By the way, Coniah served 3 months and he was out. Jeremiah pronounced the curse of Coniah, which I'm going to study with you tomorrow night, that he would have no heirs to the divinic messianic throne. This shows Matthew's point that Josiah was the last father of the divinic messianic throne. That was Matthew's point. Matthew's genealogy followed the old covenant book of genealogies or generations. Matthew 5:1 records it, which is the very title used in Matthew 1:1. And Genesis 5:1 takes it all the way back to Adam. He says, Genesis 5:1 says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. That's where Luke got his. The book of genealogy of Matthew 5 was used by Luke in Luke 3:23-28 for Adam, while the one that was used in Matthew comes out of Genesis 25:19. Point five. Now here's my point. Let me get to my point and get out of here. The genealogies of Jesus Christ by Matthew and Luke teach that the messianic book of genealogy, now listen to me, of the old covenant was completed with the mission of the first advent of Christ. Matthew shows you that. He shows you that the book of genealogy of Adam and the book of genealogy of Abraham and David, which shows that this, listen, you run this whole line from Adam back, which comes from this Old Testament book of genealogy, it runs all the way to Christ, and it's done. The book of Abraham, it runs to Jesus Christ, it's done. The genealogy of David, it runs to Jesus Christ, and it's done. Are you with me? Because Matthew says that this is the genealogy book, and he goes from, he says, of Abraham and David, now it's completed in Jesus Christ. Are you getting that? I can tell you, listen, we ought to be, we are part of that completion. That's who we are. We are in Christ. When the completion of the mission of the first advent of Jesus Christ, in other words, goes on a cross and dies, buried, raised from the dead 40 days, it goes back to heaven. With the completion of the mission of the first advent of Jesus Christ, the messianic book of the genealogy, listen to me now, became the book of life, Zoe. Became the book of life, Zoe. Now, listen, Zoe is a key word. Listen, John, go with me, John. I've got to finish this. I've got to finish this. You just be patient with me. We ain't got any kids right now, unless you got them at home. Listen, go to John. Look at John 1, 4, and 5 describes when Jesus, when it comes to Jesus Christ, now this book of genealogy of Adam now becomes Abraham, the book of life of Christ. David, the book of life. And it's called the book of life. And John 1, 4, and 5 deals with it. He says, in him, that is Christ, in him was life, that's Zoe. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. That book, when it, Jesus fulfills it through death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session, it becomes the book of life. Zoe life. That's eternal life. That is the life of God in Christ that is in us. Revelation, 3rd chapter, verse 5, refers to this book of life, Christ, as the Lamb's book of Zoe. The Lamb's book. In Revelation, 3rd chapter, verse 5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garment. I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now listen to me. Listen to me, because everybody gets nutty. How do you overcome? How does a person overcome? It is true. Well, how do you back that up? No, I mean, what scripture? Could you do that? I don't mean to put you on the spot. I just wonder. You got a right answer. I just wonder where you got it. Because I'm dealing with the word overcome. I'm telling you where it is. You go to 1 John 5. Go to 1 John 5, 4 and 5. You go to 1 John 5, 4 and 5. This idea of overcome, there is where it is. People go like, well, you got to overcome. And then they tell you what you got to overcome. You got to overcome alcohol. You got to overcome this. You got to overcome that. Tell you what you got to overcome. You overcome what the Bible says you have. The overcome, he says, he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. It's dealing with salvation. I will not, if you have a white garment on, your name will never be erased from the book. In 1 John, who has 1 John? Rick, would you read that?
1 John 5, 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is this that overcomes the world? Only he who believes
that he is God. There you got it. Don't anybody tell you anything else. That is the name of the game. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised from the dead, you have overcome. You're an overcomer. You have overcome. And if you have, then your name is in the book and can never be what? Erased. Are you with me? Can never be blotted out. Can never be erased. And not only that, but Jesus said, if it's there, I will do what if somebody brings up sin in your name? Look at this, Rick. Go to 1 John 2, 1 and 2 for me, since you're right there. When Jesus said, I will confess his name before my Father. When the accusers come and say, oh yeah, but yeah. I will confess his name. Watch this.
1 John 2:1-6.
Yeah, he is our advocate. And he says, what will he do? He will stand up and confess your name before the Father. How about that? He is our advocate. He is our attorney in the court of heaven. And he confesses our name before the Father. Glory, man. Are you kidding me? In the new covenant, where Matthew is taking us, in Matthew 1:1, he's taking us to this book being fulfilled and brought into another avenue. We now have Christ the Messiah, and now we have a new covenant book. It's now called the Book of Life, the Lamb's Book of Life of Christ that you and I enter into. That's a new covenant. You know, do you know who the prophet that prophesied of the new covenant was? Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, which we'll study one day during this month. Jeremiah is the guy who introduced it. Listen to what Ryrie in his study notes on Revelation 3 says. He says this idea of overcoming and not erasing, this is not a threat but an assurance that saved people's name will always be in the book of life. Hey, he's on the money. He's on the money on that. You can study more about that in Revelation. A believer's name can never be erased from the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 3:5. In Revelation 20:15 it says, and if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown in the fire. Listen, if your name is there, it can never be taken out. How does your name get in there? Because you're an overcomer. How does your name remain in there? How does it remain? Because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe this, that he died for your sins, was buried and raised from the dead the third day. You believe in 1 John 5, 4 and 5. You understand? If you're an overcomer, which means you have believed, then you are clothed in white. If you're clothed in white, then your name will never be erased from the book. And Jesus Christ, who's your advocate, will stand and profess your name. Listen, we always talk about professing his. He professes ours as the attorney in heaven for us. Yeah.